Thus far in this CD set, we have attempted to lay down basic principles for both understanding and applying the scriptures. At this time, we want to slowly wade into deeper waters and analyze, as time permits, what is often referred to as the silence of the scriptures. This extremely important topic has been ignored, misunderstood, and perverted by many, with disastrous results. As the 21st century continues, it seems such abuses are only getting worse and more frequent. In conjunction with God's Word, there are five books in particular that have shaped my thinking greatly on this topic over the last dozen or so years. Many of the thoughts I'll be sharing in these next lessons were introduced to me via these books. I recommend them to you for a more in-depth analysis of some concepts we'll be chewing on. How Implication Binds and Silence Forbids by George F. Beals. Ascertaining Bible Authority by Roy C. Deaver. Let All the Earth Keep Silence by Phil Sanders. And two books by Thomas B. Warren, Logic and the Bible and When Is an Example Binding? Early in the history of the Restoration Movement, Thomas Campbell coined the plea, "Let us speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where the Bible is silent." This commitment to the authority of the Bible has been a unique strength of the Lord's Church. Wise men of the past have stated that if the time ever came when we surrender this commitment and become unconcerned about speaking as the oracles of God, from that time onward it would make little difference what we speak, or whether we speak at all. It pains me to realize that many have lost sight of, or perhaps never understood, this biblical principle of respecting not only the spoken will of God, but also His silence. In the past, churches of Christ were known as people of the book, who listened to and obeyed what they read in God's Word. This is a noble and good quality, which must never be abandoned. It is this unwillingness to compromise the proper place of Scriptures that has distinguished churches of Christ from the churches of the world. So, what does this restoration motto mean? What does it mean to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent? The answer is not as simple as it may appear at first. Although Campbell may have been the first to articulate the motto in this form in 1809, its essence existed long before he did. However, he was the first to apply it, not just against Roman Catholic traditions, but against Protestant creeds and confessions also. There are four primary interpretations of this motto, which I will begin elaborating upon at this time. View number one. We speak where the Bible speaks, and do not protest, are silent where the Bible is silent. Those who support this view are often those who shake their finger and misapply passages like Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged," so that it conflicts with other verses like John 7:24, "Judge with righteous judgment." Friends, this view is simply not correct. There are doctrines and behaviors concerning which the Bible is silent, against which we should and must protest. We will have more to say on this. View number two. We speak where the Bible speaks, and neither affirm nor deny, are silent, where the Bible is silent. Those who advocate this view would be likely to make a statement like this: unless there is clear New Testament teaching, we cannot insist that people do certain things, nor can we insist that they not do certain things. If we affirm or deny, we would be speaking where the Bible is silent. Although this view has its supporters, we will show that it does not harmonize with Scripture. View number three. We speak where the Bible is explicit, speaks, and are silent where the Bible is implicit, silent. Proponents of this view hold what might be coined the explicit-only doctrine. Although many are attracted to this position, it fails logically and biblically. Since the precise statement, "We are silent where the Bible is implicit," cannot be found explicitly in Scripture, then the statement itself was derived by implication and is self-contradictory. Furthermore, it is not possible to apply a single truth from God's Word today without the use of implication. We will explain this in more detail soon. And finally, view number four, which I believe to be correct. We practice, speak, that which the Bible authorizes, where the Bible speaks, and decline to practice, are silent, that which the Bible does not authorize, where the Bible is silent. Stated succinctly, we practice that which the Bible authorizes today, and decline to practice that which the Bible does not authorize today. I believe this view to be scriptural, and this is how G.C. Brewer explained this, quote, restoration motto. He also affirmed, to remain silent means that we will stop practicing where the Bible stops teaching, that our practice in matters of religion is limited by the word of the Lord, restricted by divine revelation. I believe view number four is affirmed in Colossians 3:17, which we have emphasized earlier in this CD set. There, Paul declared, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To do something in the Lord's name is to have authority for it. If we don't have authority from the Lord to say or do a certain thing, then we ought not to say or do it. It's just that simple.